offer this profound truth that your words are real, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a reality that we count on. We thank you that this word is not only powerful, not only sharp and dividing and penetrating, not only is it true, but you use it by your Holy Spirit to change us. You save sinners by it, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. You sanctify Christians by it. And so we give you praise for that, and we recognize this morning as we come under its authority that you have exhorted us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so we depend upon you even for that. We can try as hard as we wish, and we still need your divine enablement to carry out this precious word. So would you be at work amongst all of us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at 1 Timothy 5, one of the things I was struck with as I was reading through it was the danger of loneliness. I don't like being alone. Some people say, well, I like being alone. And you hear all these cliches like, don't be a lone ranger Christian. And there is a tendency sometimes to hide, but when you really think about it, to be alone is to miss out on the very design of God for humanity in His creation. And it's not fun. Time without interaction is stifling. It doesn't help when you're alone and pretends for all kinds of thoughts that are not good. When you're alone, you miss out on the means of grace. When you're alone, you don't have accountability. God designed us for relationships. And in fact, it's so explicit, isn't it, Genesis 2? He said it is not good for man to be alone. Now, we use that all the time in the context of marriage, and it's true, that is a proper application and direct application, but it's also true that God has designed us to live in community, again, so that we might image the triune God, who is in perfect fellowship, communing together. And so as we think about that this morning, so much of the struggle, I mean, let's just apply to young people, so much of the struggle of youth involves fear of being left behind, left out, excluded from the group, forgotten, or in our age, even worse. In our age of having access to all kinds of videos that we never got to see, we see people, young kids being beaten, we see young kids being bullied, we see young kids being shot, we see all kinds of things. It's terrible. But one of the things that's on the mind of youth is what then? The fear of being alone. It's also different for those who are older. No one wants to be alone. And especially those who have lost someone so special to them. Someone that's been vital to their life and the largest majority of their life so often. And that's what we're going to see today. Widows are in focus in the next two sections here. And I could have just kind of lumped it all together and just give you some real general truths, but I think there's a lot of scripture here for a reason. So why not just dwell on that for a little bit? And we're going to do that. And there are some different things in focus in more detail in the next section, and we'll save those. We'll look at that later. There is a specific focus in our passage on financial care. That is true. That is evident, and I'll show you that in the scripture. But beyond that, there's the soul care, there's the spiritual care, there's the emotional care that comes through being together and ministry. And so I can only imagine the loneliness of a widow, a widower, even those who make up a little bit broader application, those who've been deserted by their spouses. How difficult, how challenging. And so the question comes up, and this question I think is answered in our text, who is responsible for caring for godly widows who are in need? Who is responsible for caring for widows or godly widows who are in need? I say godly widows, and you'll see why in just a moment, because there are qualifications given to those who are responsible. And I'll show you that. The scripture tells us. What is our responsibility as the church? Who are we to support? Who are we to help? Who are we to come alongside? And how should we look at this care for an often forgotten population in our society? You ought to think very carefully about this, because it's unequivocal. And I'm going to show you that in the scriptures, not just here. This is a consistent thing we'll look at. And so we're going to answer that question today. And the next passage, along with our passage today, also answers the question, who is the widow that we're responsible for? The way that the text puts it, who is the true widow? It doesn't mean that there aren't widows who have lost their spouses. It just means, who are we responsible for as a church? And we'll see that beginning today, and we'll see that even more in the next section. And there's some important principles that come out of that. We're going to see two sub-points today. Following the notes in your bulletin. The first subpoint, the church must support godly widows in need. Church must support godly widows in need. That's clear as clear could be in this passage. We'll see it in verse 3 and in verse 5 and 6. And then we see secondly, this is important too. Families have primary responsibility for supporting their widowed mothers in need. Families have primary responsibility for supporting their widowed mothers in need. We see that in verses 4 and verses 7 and 8. And so that's what we're going to see today. We're going to look at it and we'll make some application. We'll look a little more broadly to see this point. But let's take a look at this first point. The church must support godly widows in need. We're going to see that the church does have clear accountability. You can't escape from it. It's a command that we're given. We're called to obey it. And so we'll also, from the very beginning, we'll see there's a class of widows that we're particularly responsible for. Let's take a look at this in verse 3. I'll just start with verse 3. Real simple, isn't it? Honor widows who are truly widows. Now, we'll get to the who are truly widows in a little bit. Just hold on to that for just a moment. But I really want to focus on honoring true widows. Honor, revere, respect, give attention to, be reverent towards. We saw some of that in verses 1 and 2 when we learned how the church is to confront, even in sin, those who are older. The older man as a father, the older woman as a mother. We've gone through that. Now we're looking specifically at this category. Why? Because this is an important category of people that can easily be forgotten, and who oftentimes has great need. So the scripture addresses it. I'm going to go through a number of scriptures just so you can hear. You can turn with me to these or not. I'll tell you the references. Some of the references may be in your notes, but just listen to some of these scriptures. God is described in Psalm 68:5 as the father of the fatherless and protector of widows. What a wonderful description of our God. It tells you of his disposition towards widows. He seeks to protect them. You say, why protect them? Probably because there are those who would seek to take advantage of them. How can we neglect those that God explicitly protects? God is described in Psalm 146:9 as the Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. Again, think about this. This is God emphasizing something important by his own attitude and actions toward them. In this emphasis, I just want you to see this. It's not just in protecting, it's upholding. There's something different about upholding. Upholding has the implication of provision, because widows oftentimes would be in need. And we'll see that explicitly later, but he upholds them. And there's evidence maybe that are needed to be upheld, spiritually speaking, emotionally speaking. And even though we're talking about widows here today, brothers and sisters, we understand that God is at work in us to do a lot of the same things. We need His upholding, don't we? But this group especially is called out among others. His upholding work. Deuteronomy 10:18 tells us that He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. So we see two things here. We see that there's justice that's necessary. Why? Again, same point. Because a lot of injustice is carried out against widows. They're targets. As oftentimes, sadly, the poor are targets. Think about this for a moment. You know, we live in a culture where so oftentimes the elderly are targeted by scammers, by those who are seeking to take advantage of them. Seeking to use fear, seeking to use promise, seeking to use all kinds of things to this vulnerable population to scam funds from them. This is happening in our own age. It's nothing new under the sun. So God seeks justice for the widow. There's something implied here, as God also in this passage we see gives food and clothing to the sojourner. I think that food and clothing probably is also applying to the whole group, all the groups there. So there's a provision aspect of this. There's a consistent theme in the scriptures of God's judgment upon those who do take advantage of the widow, who take advantage of the fatherless. And there's a call to repent of such behavior. And so listen to a couple of times. I can't go through so many of these, but I'm going to go through just a couple of them with you. You can listen as I read, first of all, in Isaiah 1, 16 and 17. You can listen if you want to. You've got nimble fingers to get there. All they have to be is one that will be mine. You can get there. But Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Listen to this passage. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. We see some application. Seek justice. Correct the question. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Some of the immediate application of what is good rather than evil is to plead the widow's cause. Then, verse 23, you learn something about this people. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe, runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. There is a society where no one is speaking for the widows. No one cares. No one is seeking justice for them. Get one more, pretty close. We'll just move to the next prophetic book in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7. Yeah, this is in many other passages, but we'll just look at a few. Verse 5 to Jeremiah 7. For if you truly amend your ways, another way of saying repent, right? Turn, change. Don't keep acting, living in wickedness. Turn from your ways. If you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one another, one with another. If you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave the whole to your fathers forever. Now, again, you know the context is many of you. This is Judah, and this is this prophetic word to them telling them to repent, because otherwise, it's bad news. And he's going to take so many in captivity, destroy the city, destroy the temple. Of course, they didn't repent. But one of the things they were to repent of was their oppression of widows, taking advantage of widows. Proverbs 15:25. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. Interesting comparison there. What about the law itself? Listen to the law of God in Exodus 22:22. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you were to read Deuteronomy, you would see curses. What are some of the curses for? Well, one of the curses in Deuteronomy 27:29, curse be anyone who perverts the justice due the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow.
Are you getting the picture? Let me give you a couple more in Deuteronomy, since we're talking about Deuteronomy. Here we see clear instruction for provision for the widows. And as we think about that in Deuteronomy, you need to recognize that that's a key part of what our passage is implying, teaching, and commanding. So Deuteronomy 14, and I'll read three separate passages briefly just so you can see they're all saying the same thing, essentially just different ways. Deuteronomy 14, 28. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. The Levite, if he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come in to be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands that you do. Isn't that good to be reminded that obeying God brings blessing? Obeying God is not to your life, it's more. We receive great blessing and the pleasure of the Lord. Deuteronomy 24. Listen to Deuteronomy 24. Verse 19. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheep in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you and all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over there again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. Have compassion, because never by the grace of God would you be in destitution. And then, Deuteronomy 26. And the finished came all the tithe produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, give it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your town and be filled with the stock there. And so much, you see, there's so much. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. It's over and over and over in the scripture that we see this category of people that God desires us to care for. And then when we move forward into the New Testament, we see that that continues on. It's repeated. It's not just an Old Testament thing. It's a God thing. It reflects the goodness and grace of our Heavenly Father, His compassion and His care for us, who are spiritually destitute, right? These are physical things, a lot of them. But I want you to think about Acts chapter 6, verse 1. I'll just read it, you don't have to go there. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. First thing I want you to remember about this is there was a daily distribution for widows. The second thing I want you to see is that there was a conviction that this was wrong to neglect a particular group just because of their class. The Hellenistic Jews, who are now Hellenistic Jewish Christians, were being neglected. So important was it to care for these widows that God, through the apostles, assigned 7 men filled with the Spirit to care for this need so that the apostles could continue to devote themselves to the Word and to prayer. This is at the very beginning of the church. So there's no room for us to hide our own responsibility as we consider it today. It's been there from the beginning. The last one I want you to consider is James, and then we'll go back to our text and go through it. James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Does it tell us what kind of affliction? It could be physical affliction, it could be a lack, want, and a need for provision, it could be a spiritual affliction. It could be a number of things. It could be a need for prayer. If you see the quality in the care. This is what true religion is. It acts. Brothers and sisters, I just want you to see that there's a scriptural emphasis on this, and what that means for us today is that if you read these words in 1 Timothy, we are supposed to be sitting here, and this is always the case, but we're supposed to be sitting here thinking, oh boy, how
should we respond as the church? How should we respond as believing families? What does God command us to do? So that's what we'll see today. We need to be deliberate about caring for those who are in need, and particularly this category is in view in 1 Timothy chapter 5 for widows, true widows. The Muslim culture then has forsaken this responsibility, that has forgotten those who are older. In fact, you know, it's so sad, isn't it? With euthanasia that's being legalized in some places, that there's this kind of pressure that's put on. Almost to say, hey, you know, if you're not contributing enough, if you're sick and we have to take care of you, you might want to consider ending your own life. It's couched in all the terms of dignity and dying. But really what it is an evil, wicked attempt to push out those who we should be valuing and honoring. And by the way, seeking wisdom from them. They have much to teach us. So where widows are forgotten, we must remember. Those who have sacrificed for the previous generation have been disrespected. We are commanded to honor them. We are raising a culture, our society is, of people who hate authority. Of children who hate the authority of their parents, who hate the authority of the government, who hate the authority of anyone. That's what we're raising. It's a sickness, it's called sin. So we have biblical accountability specifically for true widows. The church must care for widows that qualify as widows. That doesn't mean that we're cold and callous towards those that aren't. It just means that we have a particular responsibility and priority for those who aren't. We're going to skip down to the response, the main response. She who is truly a widow, now let's go back to verse 3 again. Honor widows who are truly widows. So now we're seeing who truly widows are, right? True widows are. Verse 5. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. You see the qualifications that are there for us? Immediately we should see qualifications. First one that we see, true widows are those who are really in need. The true widow are those who have been left all alone. And in this context, left all alone means that they've been left. No one's caring for them. No one's providing for them. The families are nowhere to be found or don't have the funds, the ability to help them. They're left alone. They're left alone not just by the passing of their husband. They're left alone. They have need. That's the implication of this. Now, as I think of loneliness, there are all kinds of other issues that come with loneliness. Because they're left alone. There's so much we can read into that, and there's appropriate reasons why we should think about that as well, not just only, I wrote a check and so I'm good. That's another discussion, and we'll get to that. The implication is no one's taking care of them. In the first century, there were a few things that women could do to provide for themselves, and one of those things was simple, operate simple, and get that in the next verse. Although I don't mean one of that specifically applying to them. But they were very dependent upon their households. They were very dependent upon the family when we were widowed. So we have to admit things are different today. We live in a different culture where our government has decided to step in where perhaps you know they shouldn't have. Where we should have that responsibility, the family should have responsibility. Now instead what we have? We have taxpayers. So we're all kind of so sad. That's what it comes. You say, well, that's great. But think about these people. So inefficient. And so impersonal. Meant to be meant to be. Meant to be, you know, brought to care. How simply it should be. We miss some opportunities because of the world that wasn't in control. And perhaps because the church has been unfaithful. And families have been unfaithful. So people say, yes, yeah, what's the government doing? So I don't have to do it. We have, you know, we don't have Social Security, we have life insurance policies. Disability is, take whatever your income is and then take care of it. I'm not saying that they're not taking care of it. I get the question, and I understand this, that the financial meaning of goodness may not be the same as it was in the first century. But this passage still speaks strongly to us. Make sure that we understand that, that care is more than financial support. We better be thinking through this. I know that's what I'm thinking about. That's what the Lord has been making clear to me as I've read through this. There are certainly many who are in definite need of financial support, and many more who need the loving care of the body of Christ. We need a phone call. We need prayer. I mentioned last time how many people really are left alone in homes, and many of them are rarely visited. You can always look at the visitor log. Just pick any nursing home. Just go look and see how many visitors are seen. Ask how many people are interested. What an opportunity we have, because so oftentimes these blessed widows are treated as disposable, not valuable, or hardship. What an opportunity to minister to a very large group of people. Some of them have been very focused on that. I confess I have not been consistent. True widows are godly. You see that in the text. That's all it's telling us. So they have need. That's one qualification. They have true, legitimate need. And they're godly. You see that in verse 5? It's not hard to see. Has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. Even though she's left all alone, even though she's destitute, her godliness is still shining through. She's godly. We have a responsibility toward Christian widows, primarily, who are living for Christ. That's primary. That's first. Can't care for every single widow that's out there. We don't have accountability for every single widow that's out there. Rather, we care for those who demonstrate a godly life and have a true need. Those are the immediate qualifications that are very clear here. It gets more detailed in the next passage, which we won't get to today. Two things. Legitimate need, left all alone. God alone. In order to be good stewards of our time, our efforts, our resources, We have to consider these things, to think through these things, and to make sure that widows are meeting these qualifications. And we do that with love and care, again, with compassion. Those who are godly are outside the church's responsibility. And the words are strong here if we look at verse 6 again. Look at verse 6. What is it? But she who is self-indulgent is dead. Why? We're not responsible for the self-indulgence. Literally, living for pleasure. That's what that means. They're living for earthly pleasures. They're described basically as spiritually dead. That's what this is getting at. They're not physically dead, of course. They're not zombies walking around dead. They're spiritually dead, separated from the life of God. They're a religious corpse. What they are. And every single one of us was like that before we came to Christ, and so we should have compassion for them. But compassion for them and giving, when we can only give so much and only have so much to give, and there's godly widows here and ungodly who are spending it on their pleasures, who have turned want into needs in their own minds, is bad stewardship, isn't it? We have to give to the godly. We know they're going to use it for good. So the church practicing good stewardship does not give towards those who will spend it on their pleasures rather than on godly living. Because what we'll be doing is supporting an ungodly, immoral lifestyle. We'll actually be enabling them to continue to do things that are in opposition to God Himself, to His Word.
And that widow who exercises no self-control, lives recklessly for the flesh, puts no restraint on her spending, will be a drain on the church. And possibly keep funds from those who really need it. Now, does that rule out widows who've made bad decisions? Widows who have sinned? Who fell into a sin and they repented of it and they're living? And you look at their life, the pattern of their life is godly. No, we're not talking about sinless widows. We're talking about godly widows. The pattern of their life is living for God. The pattern of their life is obeying the scriptures, praying, seeking the Lord's help. You see the difference, right? So not everyone is qualified to receive the support of the church. But please understand, the passage in verse 3 tells us, honor widows who are true widows. In verse 5 and 6 tell us who true widows are. So the details of all that will get worked out in verses 9 and following. We'll get into those things. But for now, we'll leave it there and we'll look at the top, big themes. The second major point that we learn is that families have primary responsibility for caring for their widowed mothers. Families have responsibility. Before the church, families have responsibility for their own parents and grandparents. We'll see here in just a moment. So in cases of families abandoning their responsibility or not having perhaps ability totally to support them, the church steps in. You see that? The families is where it starts. And we should always ask that question. We read these verses for you, beginning of verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. And so here we have it. Children and grandchildren are commanded to be primary providers for those widows. Primary. Now the church is still responsible to care for other needs, spiritual needs. But it starts with the family. And notice that we're to do this because this is what godliness looks like. That's what it says. Widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to show godliness. You could say piety, to act reverently towards them. To show godliness. Household here is focused on one's immediate family. But that immediate family includes grandparents. Probably because a lot of times those families are all living together. And they're very important. We're not going to just that. That's normal. That's normal. That's what they do. Once again, we have to recognize how far our culture has fallen from this basic responsibility. And again, there may be situations where we have to get the care needed for someone because of just the situation they're in where it's impossible for us to care for them. And that, we understand that those are situations. But so oftentimes, it's not that issue. It's hard. It's an imposition on the family to care for those who are moms, grandmoms. By the way, he's expanding this. Have you noticed that? Parents, grandparents. But we'll just focus on widows for now. So we have to understand that. How many have been left alone for someone else to care for them when there was plenty of opportunity in their own household to care for them? We also see that this is recompense for the sacrifice that's given to the children. Do you see that? It's really important to see this in verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. There's two words there that are interesting words. They're hard to put together, but essentially these words mean to recompense by giving. To return that which has been given so generously and sacrificially. The children being poured into for their whole lives. And in our culture, it's just what you're supposed to do. Well, it's true. That is what we're supposed to do. But the scripture sees that as a debt. And your biblical responsibility is to go, okay, I'm going to care for my my mom, my dad. Because there was no safety net. By the way, I just heard Social Security was supposed to run out 2033. Sorry, 65, 65. Then, like me, I don't know if that's true. They've been saying that for a month, but it makes sense of all the baby boomers coming through and the waste and fraud and abuse of taxpayer funds. So don't count on it. Church, be the church. Families, be families. Care for those who are your parents and your grandparents. Respect them, honor them. Have you thought about your biblical responsibility to care for your parents? Have you taken for granted their provision, their care, their attention, and devotion to your life? Those of you with older parents, have you been deliberate about considering your responsibilities for your parents? Hit home a little bit more personally for us lately. I've been in 1 year, well, 6 months, Gary losing her dad, and therefore as a mother who's a widow, and my mom has been her husband, and so having a mother who's a widow. Have you thought about means, spiritual, emotional, financial? We also see not only is it a way of recompensing, which is biblical, but it's also pleasing to the Lord. It says, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And I know you're probably thinking, well, it's pleasing for us to obey His commands. That's right. It's exactly right. So why is He saying that? We already know it's pleasing for Him when we obey His commands, because He wants us to understand it's pleasing. It's specifically, this is important to the Lord. It's not that others aren't. It's just He wants you to know this pleases the Lord that you care for your parents and your grandparents. The Lord is especially pleased with your parents. What a clear affirmation of the divine approval that we have here. He's pleased. You know God is pleased when we take this responsibility seriously. We have an example of our own Lord. We're going to remember His work at Calvary today. We're going to contemplate and consider and meditate on this miracle. I mentioned last week, we were showing respect. What was He doing? Caring for His mom as a widow. The indication is that He had been already caring for His mother. And He says at the cross, well, He's dying. Woman, hold your son to the Apostle John, the Apostle in Jesus' heart. And He says to John, his disciple, to hold the mother. And then the text tells us that from that point on, John had Mary in his heart. Very interesting. A lot about that. We can make a case that that should have been the responsibility there. I don't have the capacity to go into all that. I just know that Jesus cared about taking care of us. Verse 7, I'm just going to say real briefly. That we need to hear these commands often. Notice what it says in verse 7. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. They could be the widows who are self-indulgent. Because if they are with reproach, if they are shameful in their actions, they're not going to be supported, are they? They're not going to be cared for by the church. So it could be that. It could be also dealing with those families who are caring for their mothers and grandmothers. Whatever it is, it's a reminder to continue to keep these things before the Lord. Last verse we see. Families who don't provide for their own parents and grandparents are warned severely. You don't have the license to saying that Jesus, who is the Lord of glory, and can make a decision at the cross right then and there and say, hey, you're going to care for my mom. That's his problem. He can do that. For whatever reason, he can do that. We don't have a license to do that. That's families. That was a specific situation. So in verse 8, listen to what it says. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If you don't know how God thinks about caring for your own mothers and grandmothers, none of you. Because these words are strong. And evidently what we can take from this is the one who isn't caring for their widowed mother, grandmother, is one who is evidencing that they have no true faith. That's how central it is to Christianity. That's how central it is to one who has been born again. The person who is in Christ is the person who is going to obey God's commands, even when it's hard. That's what they're going to do. The Bible says that faith without works is dead. In James chapter 2, a faith without works is dead. So you can say you're a Christian all day long, but when there's a clear precept in Scripture, a command in Scripture for you to care for your parents, if you don't, you refuse to, the Bible's saying that you're evidencing number one heart. In fact, worse than that, you're showing that you're actually acting in a way that's worse than many pagans, many unbelievers. We talked about this last week, and other cultures, Asian culture, Middle Eastern culture, group-oriented cultures, what do? They value the family. They value the group. They're in an honor-shame culture. They recognize how important it is to care for one another. They look out for one another. We live in an individualistic culture. We better fight to make sure that we understand what God wants. Don't worry about whether you're an individual culture or group-oriented culture. Just know God said it. There are a lot of pagans who are taking care of their parents. And so when you don't take care of your parents and you say that you're a Christian, you're not just showing that you're an unbelief. You're showing that you are wicked. That's what the Word of God is saying. Because even pagans get this. Even unbelievers understand this. Generally speaking, I know there are a lot of wicked unbelievers. All sin is, is wicked, but there are those who don't take care of their parents that are unbelievers. But even many who are unbelieving pagans of their parents, the new moms, in the strongest way, he warns us. Now, certainly we need to recognize that there may be ungodly parents who abuse their role. They misuse the care that's provided for them. And there are decisions you have to make in wisdom so that you're not enabling sin and you're not, promoting something that is completely antithetical to what you believe. There's a balance between not running their lives and being good stewards. And frankly, I'm still trying to figure this out. I don't understand what that looks like. It's hard, it's difficult. For Christians, you're going to need wisdom. You don't want to use the unbelief of a parent, Christian, as an excuse not to care for them. That was given for the church. Well, look at this. I see, caring for your, an unbelieving parent, caring for your unbelieving parent. There may be no other way than to hear the gospel in the rest of their life. Or see the gospel, and you'll have to weigh that out in wisdom. Three different motivations are given for caring for one's parents. Verse 4, it's recompense for their sacrifice in the Lord's name. 2, to do so is pleasing to God. Third reason, because if you're not caring for them, families, you're not caring for them, you're denying your own faith. You're denying the Word of God, you're denying that command
and the word of the divine also goes out from us.
So, the care of widows was a potential source of division in the early church. We saw it in Acts chapter 6. It was treated as a priority. And the care of widows is a major priority in the church at Ephesus, where Timothy is pastoring. And so we have this lengthy scripture. In this short letter, we have this lengthy section that is specifically devoted for how and who to care for in dealing with widows in the church. So we should take away some things from this. Church, we should take away that we are accountable to care for godly widows in need. That's simple. Sometimes these need to be simple and concise. It's not just a pastoral responsibility, it's a church responsibility. We are charged with this. Second, the church has to exercise discernment as good stewards by their support of widows who are contributing and are living godly, and they're not supporting those who are living ungodly. Third, families. You have the first priority in caring for widow relatives, particularly those of your parents and grandparents, lest your unbelief and lose their heart for exposed. That's what we see. And so, we just saw in our Sunday school twice in our passage where we're called to consider our ways. That was encouraging from all of us, all of us to consider our ways, to assess how we are doing. I live close to a number of nursing homes. I think that in terms of caring for my own mom, even though she's already in her own house, am I caring for her the way I ought to? You have to be careful about these things and make sure that you're obeying, you're clear, and you're beautiful for God. As families, assess your faithfulness, plan and care for your good mothers and grandmothers and even widows. Assess your own life. I guess you might be put to shame. So if you are those who are being cared for by the church, you are those who receive help because God has said it. And as we think about this, let's just remember our Savior gave us a tremendous example of reverence and respect and care. His own mother. So we know the Lord and many of you know that our Heavenly Father has given us time after time after time instruction. For forgotten segments of our society. So it's asking for help. Father in heaven, we need your wisdom, we need your voice, we need your strength, we need to be convicted of sins that haven't already been considered these things, and to become strong with the faith. Would you help us to do what you call us to? Those who are here, who are outside of Christ, just praying that we have prayed and heard and thought about the gospel and have been exhorted in the Lord's Supper to say that you're here and you're listening to what these elements represent, that you are in conviction of sin and true faith. And we say that we're praying all of these things in Jesus' name.